Today's reading is from Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. This can be found on page 1025 if you've got a church Bible. Luke 1, 5 to 11. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well on in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So, Julia, come forward. Let's give Julia a welcome. First time she's preached at the 10. Thank you. Yep. And what else can I tell you about Julia? Well, she's an events manager. Do you want this down on the? Do you want this down here, Julia?
Yeah, can I? Thank you.
Okay, Janet. She's a geographer. So, yes, if you are new to Christchurch, Janet's very keen that you know that she is a geographer. And she tells people I'm a historian. I did history, Janet did geography. And that simply means that, well, I'll always give you time. Janet will put you in your place. So there we go. Anyway, so Julia is also a geographer. And she's an events manager. In fact, the Clifton Lit Fest, I think, is one of the few events you don't manage. And also there's something, Bishop Wilson was mentioning the need for a diocesan secretary and administrative support. And I think your surname is the result of an administrative slip up, is it?
Yeah, it is actually. So my surname's Loveless, but actually a vicar in the 19th century wrote it down wrong. It used to be Lovelace, and he misheard it and wrote it down as Loveless, and we've been Loveless ever since. Not literally, hopefully.
There's a thing. And as well as being a member of the 10, Julia heads up the contemporary worship at the 5. And as we go through this year's teaching series on Luke, and I know that Julia's made a particular study of the pattern of worship in both tabernacle and temple. And so as we were talking about Zechariah last week, before we move on, I just wanted to invite Julia to share some of her study and thinking about how the journey of temple worship can speak to us today. So let me pray for her, and then we'll hand over. We're looking forward to it. Father, we thank you for Julia. Thank you for all that she is before you. Thank you that what we are, what she is far more important than what we do. Thank you that what Julia does springs out of who she is and who you've made her to be. So today we pray that you will speak through her, that she will be your channel to communicate something wonderful that will aid us all as we seek to be true worshippers after your heart in spirit and in truth. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. Thanks so much for having me. Hello, everyone. I'm so sorry. My voice is not normally like this. I am a little bit full of cold. So if I have a coughing fit midway, forgive me. I've got my water, so we should be all right. So, as Paul said, we are in a series looking at the Gospel of Luke. And I don't know if you were here a couple of weeks ago when Paul set us off on the beginning of that series. And he said something that I really love, which is basically, it's going to take as long as it will take. It's just, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke for as long as it will take and how long the Lord wants us to be in the Gospel of Luke, which I find really exciting because it gives us moments to pause, moments like this morning where we get to take a moment and just dig a little deeper into something that the Gospel of Luke mentions that otherwise we may well just move on past and not look into. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take some time just to look at the pattern of worship, the journey of worship laid out in the temple that Zechariah served in. So we know that Zechariah served in a temple, but I'm just going to give you a bit of context for what that space was, where that building came from. You may know of a guy called Moses in the Old Testament. He went up a mountain and he got the Ten Commandments from the Lord. And what people are less aware of is while he was up that mountain getting the Ten Commandments, God gave him divine instructions for a place of meeting, a tabernacle, a tent where God could dwell among his people. God's heart has always been to be in the midst of his people, to be right in the middle of where his people are. And this tent was this sort of big portable structure that the Israelites could take around with them in the desert and could have the presence of God with them wherever they went. And it's full, the book of Exodus has about 5 chapters which are just full of detailed instruction for every stage of worship that is laid out in that tabernacle space. Now, King David came along later in the Old Testament, and he had it on his heart to create a permanent structure to move the tabernacle, which was this big movable, portable structure, to a temple of stone, something that was permanent, where God's presence could dwell with the people. That existed for many, many years, and then later on, who was it that did the second one? Oh, King Herod built the third temple, the third version of the temple. All 3 versions are based on the same blueprint that God gave Moses on the mountain. It's significant. It's really, really significant. And I really hope I can express that to you today. When you start to look at the detail of the journey of worship that is laid out in the temple or the tabernacle, we start to get a picture of the kind of worship and more importantly, the kind of worshipers that God is looking for. It's amazing that when Paul prayed for me, he prayed about worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. Because I believe, that's a verse from John 4, and I believe that when we look at the pattern of worship laid out in the temple, and we importantly allow it to influence and inform our worship today, we take a step deeper, a step closer to becoming worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. And I don't know about you, but I really want to be the kind of worshiper that God is seeking out. I really want to give him the kind of worship that delights his heart. I really want to be that kind of worshiper. So I want to learn all that I can from this journey of worship that is laid out in the temple. But it's pretty hard to connect, isn't it, to a pile of bricks that was built centuries ago. How on earth can this still be relevant to us today? Andy, could I have my first slide up? Thank you so much. No, that's not the tabernacle. Does anyone know who this is? Does anyone know who this is? If I say his name, you'll probably recognize him. It's Sir Edmund Hillary. What's he famous for? Does anyone know what he's famous for? Everest. Yeah, what did he do with Everest? He climbed it. Yay. He climbed Mount Everest. Him and his Sherpa Tenzing were the first men to ever successfully climb Mount Everest. Can I have the next slide, Andy? This is the equipment they used to climb Everest. It's quite scary, isn't it, when you look at it with 21st century eyes. They went up that mountain with that. And when I first, when God first started teaching me about this this process of worship, I was struggling to realize how I could make this relevant to me today and why it was important. And he gave me this analogy, and I found it really helpful, and I hope it will be for you as well. Climbers today in 2019, they would be mad to use the equipment that Sir Edmund Hillary and his Sherpa used to climb Everest, wouldn't they? They wouldn't dream of doing it. Mountaineering has come so far since that time. It's obsolete. It's no longer needed. But what climbers will do today is they will follow almost to the letter the same route, the same path that Sir Edmund and his Sherpa mapped out to climb Everest. In the same way, the journey of worship that is mapped out in the temple is a good divine blueprint. It is still relevant. Just because the items or the rituals that the priests did in the temple are no longer needed, they're a bit obsolete now, doesn't mean that the journey that is mapped out is invalid. Does that make sense? Give me something back. Are we all with? No need for a clap. Great. If that's not enough, look at Hebrews 8 for me in your own time. Hebrews 8 talks about the temple and the tabernacle, and it speaks about the temple being a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. I mean, that's a New Testament scripture. That's a post-cross scripture saying that the journey of worship mapped out in the temple is a copy of what they're doing in heaven. I mean, I want to do what they're doing in heaven. I don't know about you, but if they're doing it in heaven, I want to do it on earth. The temple is a copy and a shadow of what they are doing in heaven. That's Hebrews 8, chapter 5, if you want to look at it later. There's a great quote by Paul E. Bilheimer, which I love, that says, "Surely, that which occupies the total time and energies of heaven is a fitting pattern for earth." Surely, that which occupies the total time and energies of heaven is a fitting pattern for earth. I couldn't agree more. So, we're going to put ourselves in Zechariah's shoes, and we're going to walk ourselves through the temple as it was. Can I have the next slide, Andy? Thank you. Amazing. Oh, it's not quite worked. That's totally fine. That's fine. We'll work with it. Yeah, we're going to walk ourselves through the temple and see what we can learn from each of the stages of worship mapped out within it. I did a version of this talk at the Five over summer, and I did this simple table that basically laid out the stage of worship and how it translates to our worship today. I'll make sure that goes online. So if you're the kind of person that loves a good table, if you just love a table, that'll be online and you can have a look at that in your own time. And I hope that will be helpful. I love tables. I'm a geographer. Okay, so let's put ourselves in Zechariah's shoes. As a person in Zechariah's time, the first thing you would have seen as you approach the temple is these incredible gates, these massive, majestic gates. And you also would have seen the temple building itself. I mean, it was absolutely huge, and it was on the hill in Jerusalem as well, so you would have seen it from miles around. The baseline of our worship is praise and thanksgiving. The baseline of our worship is praise and thanksgiving. As people approached the gates, as they saw the temple, they were reminded of God's goodness and kindness. Why? Because the temple itself, the very fact that the temple existed, was the kindness of God. It was him allowing himself, making a way for him to dwell with his people, despite brokenness, despite sin, despite the absolute chasm that had been introduced in the fall. It was his way of providing himself for his people, his presence for his people. That's a kindness. That's goodness. And despite everything that humanity had done, he was desperate to find a way to still be with his people. So as an Israelite or a Jew would have approached these gates, they would have been reminded of that kindness. They would have been reminded of God's goodness. And they would have come, no matter their circumstance, no matter their life situation, they would have come with praise and thanksgiving. It's a bit of a challenge, isn't it? How often do we come with praise and thanksgiving in our heart? Psalm 100 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Come into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his holy name." I know how challenging it can be to come with our hearts postured in gratitude. I wasn't going to say this, but I think it's important to say. In times of hardship, in times of challenge, if we can find some way of reaching a place of praise in our worship. That is beautiful and pleasing to the Lord. Do you know why? It's because it's the only time he's going to get that kind of praise from us. When we're in heaven, there won't be hardship. There won't be difficulties. There won't be challenges. It'll just be joy all the time. Praise the Lord, I'm so excited. But while we're on earth, this is the only time that we get to offer him praise in the midst of hardship. That's beautiful worship. That's beautiful worship. And that is pleasing to the Lord. I know it's not easy. I know it's so easy for me to say, far less easy to do. But if we can find the strength to find praise in times of hardship, that's a delightful offering. That's a fragrant offering. Can you just try clicking one more time, Andy, and see if that picture goes? No, don't worry. Go back. That's fine. It doesn't matter. Sorry that picture down the bottom is blocking a little bit. But you would have walked through the gates, you would have come into what's known as the outer court. Beyond that is the temple that you can see with the gold inside it. That was the inner court, known as the holy place. And right in the midst of it, right at the far left, top left-hand corner, that's the Holy of Holies, the place where God's presence dwelt. And as you walked into the gates, the next thing an Israelite would have seen, or a Jew, they would have seen this massive altar, the altar of sacrifice. And this was where worshippers would bring an animal to sacrifice on their behalf. It might have been a thankful sacrifice. It might have been an offering for atonement, mostly offerings for atonement. This was a visceral and gruesome experience. You would have been bringing a young sheep, a young goat with you. You would have tied it to the horns of the altar, and you would have watched as a priest slit its throat and brought it up to the altar to be burnt. I'm so sorry, vegans and vegetarians that had to just hear me talk about that. It's gruesome, but it's really real. It's a real encounter with God's grace and mercy. Because you would have brought that animal, aware of your brokenness, aware of your sin, and fully aware that it should have been you on that altar. That's really real. How on earth does that translate to us today? Thank the Lord we don't bring animals to sacrifice anymore. Romans 12 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." We don't bring animals to die ceremonially in our place anymore. It's actually harder, I think. We bring the whole of ourselves, the whole of our lives, our thoughts, our actions. We submit it to him. We bring the whole of ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. Next in the stage of worship, we would have come across this large basin that you can see down in the bottom where it says cleansing. It was called the Molten Sea, and it was huge. And the water from it would have been distributed out to these other basins that are just lining the sides of the temple that you can see either side. From this point on, the priests would have taken over. The people of Zechariah's day would have only gotten as far as the altar of sacrifice. This was now a priestly role. And the priests would use these basins to wash themselves, to wash their heads, their hands, their feet. Oh, it's like, what's that song? Head, shoulders, knees and toes. Yeah, sorry. Sometimes things come into my head and I just can't get on without saying them. They would have washed themselves ceremonially, and it would have been a physical reminder to cleanse themselves before stepping into the holy place. A physical reminder to wash themselves clean, to wash their minds and their hearts, and to posture their hearts before stepping into the holy place. Again, we don't really wash ourselves anymore. I mean, I hope some of us showered at some point this weekend, but we don't really wash ourselves in this way anymore. So how does this translate to our worship today? Ephesians 5 gives us a little clue. Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That's verse 26, Ephesians 5. We can't omit scripture from our worship journey. We just can't. Scripture is so important for so many reasons in our worship. The one reason that I want to focus on today is this idea that it cleanses our minds of anything that we hold in there that is a misunderstanding, a misrepresentation of who God is and what he's like. Let me put it another way. If I think that God is angry and distant, I'll approach him with trepidation, right? If I think God is a loving, good, kind father who wants the best for me, I will approach him with joy like a child desperate to be with him. Do you see the difference? And what scripture does, the truth of scripture, if we take the time to meditate on it, to let it transform our hearts and our minds, it replaces any misunderstanding, any misinterpretation we have of the Lord, and it replaces it with the truth of who he is and what he's like. And that affects how we approach him. That affects our journey of worship. It allows us into the holy place because we understand who he is and what he's like. We cannot omit scripture from our worship journey. Next slide, please, Andy. Thank you. So next, the priests would have stepped into the holy place. Now, this would have been a very different atmosphere to out in the outer court. In the outer court, you would have had noise. You would have had people praising, weeping, animals dying, people singing, people dancing. You would have been exposed to the elements. It was open to the weather, so you would have been rained on. You would have had wind. There would have been a lot of noise, a lot of mess going on. And we step into the holy place, and suddenly everything's a little bit more quiet, and it's a little bit more reverent, and there's a little bit more space. And the first thing the priest would have seen was this table called the Table of Showbread, because it shows bread. No, I actually don't know why it's called the Table of Showbread, but it has bread on it. You can ask Paul about that later. Maybe he'll know. The Table of Showbread had these 12 unleavened loaves on it. And to priests in Zechariah's day, this reflected intimacy and relationship. For people in that time, sharing a meal with someone was a really intimate and vulnerable act. It has hallmarks of communion. To commune with someone is simply to share your innermost thoughts and feelings with them, to know them and to be known by them. When was the last time we communed with God? When was the last time we met with him, took time to be with him, and really wanted to know more about him and let him know the parts of us that maybe we weren't showing him? It's a vulnerable act, but that's what this is inviting us into, a deep, intimate relationship with God. John 17:3 says, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they may know you." When did we last commune with God? Opposite the Table of Showbread were these lampstands, golden lampstands called menorah. Andy, could you just flick forward one? Yeah, great. That's a close-up for you. I love the lampstand. There is so much detail in this lampstand that I wish I had the time to go into. But I fully recommend looking into the lampstand in more detail. The meaning that is hidden in this little item is amazing. In the tabernacle, the lampstand was the only light in the holy place. It bathed the whole area in light. and it was hammered out of pure gold. And it had almond blossoms on it and these lampstands that burnt oil. They were oil lamps. In the Bible, oil and fire always represent the Holy Spirit. Just think of the anointings of the prophets and the kings with oil and think of the tongues of fire that came down on Pentecost Sunday. It always represents the Holy Spirit. There's also these little flowers decorating the lampstand, and these were almond blossoms. In that region, the almond tree was the first tree to bloom after winter. It bloomed sort of late February, early March. And so it was associated with life, vitality, fruitfulness. The lampstand represents the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We don't go after the fruit. In fact, we go after intimacy with God first. And what I love about these two objects in particular, the table of showbread and the lampstand, is everything up to this point in the journey of worship is sequential. It follows on one after the other. We can't get to the next stage if we haven't fully realized the stage before it. But these two objects, they're opposite each other. They're in the same area as each other. They are where the ministry of one is present, the ministry of the other is present. And what I think that says is that as we go into intimate relationship with the Lord, we start to manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And as we manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we are drawn back into deeper intimacy with God. As I know God, who is love, more, I demonstrate more love in my life. And as I work out love in my life, I am drawn back to him that is love. Does that make sense? Good, some nods. I love those two. I could talk about them for a very long time, but we'll move on. The penultimate stage we come to. Can I flick back, Andy, to the one before? Perfect, thank you. The penultimate stage we come to before entering the Holy of Holies is this little altar that you can see where it says intercession, where the priest is standing. This little altar, the altar of incense. And the priests were instructed to burn incense there night and day, to have constant burning of incense at this place. And this represents the prayers and praises of God's people. The prayers and praises of God's people. This is intercession. Romans 12, I love Romans 12, here it is again, says, don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Something I've realized about the altar of incense is incense doesn't do anything if you don't light a fire under it. It'll just sit there as dust. It won't go anywhere. When was the last time that we let our prayers burn before the Lord? When was the last time we let our hearts catch his heart for the situation we were praying for and let it burn, let it rise? When was the last time we let our hearts explode with joy in our praise? Incense won't go anywhere if it doesn't burn. This was also the place where God promised to speak to his people. So it's a conversation here. The altar of incense is not just about us raising our voices to him, but it's about listening to hear what he has to say. And don't you love the detail of the Bible that in that Luke reading that we've just had, Zechariah is met with an angel, and where's the angel standing? He's standing right beside the altar of incense. It's such an unnecessary detail, but it's in there, and I love it. That's where God promised to speak to his people. And here's Zechariah hearing from an angel. And then we've made it, haven't we? Next comes the Holy of Holies. Just beyond the altar of incense, there was a massive curtain, a thick curtain, that separated the Holy of Holies, God's presence, to the rest of the holy place. In Zechariah's day, only the high priest could enter this space, and even them only once a year, to apply the blood of atonement to the Ark of the Covenant that rested inside. Only once a year. Once a year. I'm so glad I live post-cross. Because when Jesus died on the cross and the sky turned black, the Bible says that the curtain in the temple was torn in two, top to bottom, from heaven to earth. And suddenly, all of the restricted signs, all of the no entry signs, were obsolete. And we get full, unhindered access to the Holy of Holies, the place where his presence is thick, the place where possibilities are rife, miracles happen. As God was talking to me about this journey a good few months ago, I've started really trying to come to our gatherings on a Sunday, already at the altar of incense. I've been trying to introduce this journey of worship throughout my week, so that by the time I get together with you guys on a Sunday, I'm already there. I'm already poised and postured, ready to step into the Holy of Holies, to be in the depths of his presence. Do we have any idea what we miss when we step out of those doors and we haven't even got past the gates? Do we have any idea what we miss? This journey contains so much richness of God. So much richness of God. And it's there for the taking. It's open for us. Do we have any idea what we miss? The only fitting response, really, to this journey is to jump back into sung worship. And I'm going to get the band to come back up and I will pray for us. But I just want to leave you with that quote, actually, the Paul E. Bilheimer quote. Surely that which occupies the total time and energies of heaven is a fitting pattern for earth. Surely that which occupies the total time and energies of heaven is a fitting pattern for earth. Why don't you stand? I'll pray and then Robin and the team will lead us back into worship. Thanks, guys. Andy, you can leave the screens now. Thank you. Surely that which occupies the total time and energies of heaven is a fitting pattern for earth. Heavenly Father, we recognize that it was your kindness to give us this journey of worship mapped out in the temple. It's your kindness that gave us this copy and shadow of what they're doing in heaven. And Holy Spirit, would you help us now? Would you help us let that journey inform and influence our worship today, yes, but also in the week to come? We want to walk ourselves through this journey that we might always be at the altar of incense in a conversation with you, ready to dive into the depths of your presence, the depths of your goodness. We want to be in that place. I would just encourage you as we worship now, there might have been one particular stage of that worship journey that stood out to you. It might be that you need to be in the Bible. You need to be in Scripture. It might be that you need to find space to praise and be thankful. It might be that you need to pray. It might be that you need to just let the lid off your worship. Whatever it is, Father, this is for you. This is for your kindness, your goodness. We want to learn to worship you as worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. Would you help us, Lord? Would you help us as we worship you now? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.